Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John 4, verses 13 through 21. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you guys today. If you would turn in with your Bibles, we're going to go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, I'll give you a second to get there. To be more specific, I'm going to be reading out of the ESV today. If you have an NIV, it might make sense to you, but ESV is going to be a better choice of translation for you today. I was praying and asking God, you know what the great thing is? I have this luxury of kind of knowing what I'm going to be preaching on a month ahead of time. I kind of have that slot kind of in there. Pastor John does not have that luxury as he goes every week, and it's a lot more intense, and I couldn't imagine doing that over and over every single week. So thank you, John, for, I know you're listening online right now because he's not here, but I just appreciate that. And so I was praying to the Lord, and I'm asking, I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you want? And I just kept getting this word, abide. And Jesus talks about this word, abide. Are you guys familiar with that at all? Abide. So if you do have an NIV, it's going to be rendered as remain. But we're going to talk about this. So let's read in this, John chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 1, and we're just going to read through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And here it is. Abide in me, or remain, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pause there and pray. God, I thank you for this time. I want to hear your voice today, Lord. So let it be your words, not mine. God, we just thank you for just everyone here. God, we thank you for their hearts. We just pray, God, that you speak to them through your word. God, don't let it be of me again. Just let it be of you. We just thank you and praise you for who you are and what you're doing. May it be for your glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we talked about this word abide. All right, what does this word abide mean? Whenever I think of the word abide, I think of a really stupid movie. Who's smiling out there? Who's from the 90s? Okay.
Anybody know what bowling movie I'm talking about? I'm not going to mention it because it's ridiculously stupid and it's a terrible movie. But there's one scene in there that I think of every time I hear the word abide. Go ahead, Brent.
I know that you will.
Yeah, well, the dude abides.
About you, but I take comfort in that.
Don't recommend that movie at all, but every time I think of the word abide, I think of the dude abiding. Anyway, what does this word even mean? Let's throw it up there. Brant, can you throw it up for me? So look at this. This is the Greek word, all right, of abide. It's called meno. And meno is a primary verb. It means to stay in a given place, state, or relation, or expectancy. It also means abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, NIV, stand, or tarry. Which remaining is good. I like the word remain, like we remain with Christ, but I think there's something different about abiding. It's like I kind of think of a dwelling or home. You know, you are with Christ, you're living with him. And so we look at verse 2. It talks about this, and this is very interesting. Go to your Bibles here. I want to read this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. A lot about fruit and a lot about grapes. So this is more accurately translated. The word that says in your Bible, takes away, would be accurately translated as lifts up, that he lifts up. And why is that interesting? The idea is that the Father lifts up the unproductive vines off the ground. And this was common. This was a common practice in ancient times with vineyard care. And those caring for ancient grapevines made sure to lift them off the ground, that they might get more sun and bear fruit better. So this idea that the Father lifts the grapes off the ground to bear fruit better. Think about that. He takes it away. And then if you go down here to verse 3, it says this. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So what is he talking about there? Well, I believe Jesus is speaking to the Christians who believe in Jesus and himself. This isn't a salvation issue, but this is a life issue. This isn't salvation, this is about life. And saying that you already clean, Jesus repeated an idea from an earlier in the evening that there is an initial cleansing and then a continual cleansing, hence the word pruning. All right? So verse 4, let's keep moving here. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You have to be pruned. You have to be pruned. In fact, I was thinking about this last night. I'm not very good at shrubberies or any kind of like agriculture. I just mow over it. Ask my wife. I'm pretty terrible. I nail rocks. They go flying. You know, it's bad. And I don't know much about keeping these types of things either. And so with my bright idea, I had the idea once. I had this bush in the back of my yard, and I had this idea. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to this bush. I'm going to cut it down. I'm going to get rid of it. And I didn't cut, like, the roots out. And I just cut, like, a bunch of branches off. And the next time it got ready, it got warm outside, the stupid thing, like, was bigger and more beautiful because I pruned the thing. And I'm like, what in the world? Okay, so that shows you the extent of knowledge that I have on agriculture. But you have to be pruned. And what is Jesus talking about here? You have to be pruned to produce fruit. And this can often be a very painful thing, but it's very necessary, as it was for my bush. Jesus emphasized a mutual relationship. It isn't only that the disciple abides in the master. The master
also abides in the disciple. Something of this close relationship is actually described to us in the book of Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. And actually, Grant, can you throw that up for me? It says this, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Think about that. This isn't a new concept, right? And we know this from the Song of Songs. Actually, this particular song, I don't know if you guys know much about the Song of Psalms. It gets pretty erotic in there, and you're like, whoa, it's in the Bible? Yes, it is. In fact, it was actually banned a lot of times for the young, you know, lads who were in Hebrew school to not read the Song of Songs. And of course, what did they do? They read it, you know, as luck would have it. But this is a beautiful picture of a marriage between God and his beloved. And it says, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So what is he talking about there? It is impossible for the branch to bear grapes if it isn't connected to the vine. The disciples can't do true good for God and his kingdom if they do not consciously connect with and abide with Jesus. If we don't abide, if we're not with him, and we decide to do good works, which, you know, we should do good works. It doesn't save you doing good works. But if you don't abide and you do good works, they're often selfish in nature. And they glorify the man doing it instead of God. Think about that. Even a good deed, why are you doing that good deed? Right? If you're not abiding with Christ, are you doing it for the right reasons? So then we read in verse 5. Look at this here. This is good. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In order for us to have life, we must be connected. We have to abide. So what am I talking about? Having this connection, right? We have to be connected to the Lord. And if we're not, we're not going to produce any fruit, and we're not going to have life. And I think this is Satan's tactic a lot. I think Satan doesn't want us to abide with Christ. He wants to make us think that, you know, we're doing just fine. How many times have you said that, you know, just coming in this morning, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great, doing fine. Come on, be honest. Who said that this morning? Yeah? Raise your hand. Oh, Keith, you're like, don't pat my back. Not me. We do it all the time. In fact, when I first got hired here and I talked to John, John's like, don't say, how are you doing? Because you never know what people are going to say. Say, good morning. So if you notice, I try to say good morning, but sometimes I slip up and I say, how you doing? And people just say, I'm fine. I'm like, really? Tell me about your life. Tell me how things are going. And I'm sure it isn't fine. In fact, if you guys are you familiar with a book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters? Anybody, you guys familiar with that? Raise your hand. Okay, so it's kind of a hard read, but it's a good read, right, Marty? It's good stuff, man. And this is an interesting book because what it is, it's a book that about a fictional account of letters from Screwtape. And this is a senior demon. And he's talking to his nephew, and his name is Wormwood. And it's fascinating because it's talking about how to draw his assigned patient, which is the believer, which is you and I, away from the enemy being Jesus Christ. This is a brilliant book. It's written in a perspective that you're just like, oh, wow, okay, that hits a little close to home. And there was one part in that I thought was good. He was talking about a man in church. And I found an article about a guy, his name is Steve Fuller, and he wrote a version of what it might say, and he did a really good job of it, and I think I want to share it with you because it's about what Screwtape might have written to Wormwood about how to attack the patient's faith. And I think this is good.
It says this, "My dear Wormwood, your recent letter concerned me. You sound pleased with the trials you are bringing your patient. You think the layoff and the financial pressures and flu will automatically bring him to us. Don't you understand that as long as your patient is trusting the enemy, trials do nothing? In fact, he is trusting the enemy. If he is trusting the enemy, every trial will draw the patient closer to the enemy." Think about that. "And further from us. Remember what I taught you. If the patient just looks to the enemy with faith, even weak faith, the enemy will immediately strengthen him, comfort him, help him, and your flaming darts will bounce right off of him." So here's your top priority. So this is, you know, this is Screwtape writing to his nephew here. This is your top priority. "That's why you must focus all your energy on attacking his faith." Attack his faith. Think of the beauty of this. If you can keep him from trusting the enemy, then everything that comes his way will draw him to us. Hardships will draw him to us because he will become bitter at the enemy. And joys will draw him to us because he will love them more than the enemy. So focus all your energy on attacking his faith. How may you attack his faith, you might add? Well, this is good, and I'm going to put these up here. Here's what I recommend. Number one, don't let him open the enemy's book. Have him think he's not feeling spiritual enough. Suggest that it's too complicated. Tell him he's too tired. Be vigilant. I mean, 5 minutes of prayerful reading can set him back months. How many times have you used that excuse? I think you'll put your hands up for that one. Interesting. We don't understand God's word, so we don't read it. Great. Here's something. If you don't eat, do you get hungry? And I know we're Mennonites, and I know we know how to eat. So don't say, look, if you don't eat, you get hungry. If you don't eat God's word, you're going to get hungry. And your faith and your spirituality is going to get weak. Number two, if his faith is strong, don't panic. Have him notice how strong his faith is. Then we have him. Congratulate him on how his faith is stronger than his wife's or his friend's. And before you know it, his faith will no longer be in the enemy, but in the pleasures of feeling superior. And I have fallen in this a lot of times, ladies and gentlemen. I've talked to other believers, especially when I was a new Christian, talking to fellow believers. I'm like, why aren't you doing these things? I mean, this is just basic practice. But everybody is in a different place of their sanctification. We believe in progressive sanctification, where you're not fully sanctified until you're with God, but you are in that continuing sanctification, all right? And that's something to be aware of. If you have a bold faith, don't get a big head. Be humble. In fact, the scripture will affirm that. Otherwise, you'll turn into some kind of prosperity guy, and that's not good. Number three, if you do manage to weaken his faith, don't let up. Remember, all he has to do is cry to the enemy for help, and all your hard work will be lost. And be subtle. One of my favorites is to make them think they need stronger faith before they can cry out to the enemy, when the only way they can have stronger faith is by crying out to the enemy. Sometimes I am astonished at my brilliance. Satan wants to keep you from crying out to the Lord God. In fact, your flesh might want to keep you from crying out to the Lord God. Because why? Because as soon as you do that, God takes control. And he already is in control, but you let him have that, then he starts moving. He starts working in your life, and things change. And that's uncomfortable. But sometimes it's necessary. Number four, keep him from others who belong to the enemy. Don't have him try to say no to fellowship. Instead, have him say yes to everything else. You know why I'm laughing, right, guys? Because that's such a good excuse. Because we as Americans are super, super busy all the time, right? And sometimes we fall into this trap. Okay, well, my kid has a game on Sunday morning. I have to go to the game. I mean, they're in the playoffs, right? It's on a Sunday morning. I have to go. This could be their future, you know, and that's important stuff. Absolutely. And if your kid's an all-star, great. But where's the line get drawn? And I'm not saying that to guilt you into, you know, coming in here on a Sunday morning. I'm just saying, look where your heart's at. Check your heart. Think about that for a minute. And when the enemy stirs his heart about being part of a church community, whisper that he can get more involved as soon as the schedule opens up, and make sure that never happens. Friends, sometimes Satan wants to keep you busy, keep you doing even good things to miss abiding with him. Number five, if he does get time with believers, don't panic. Work with our fellow demons to keep the conversation shallow. Whisper to him that he's the only one with weak faith, and that if he says something, he'll feel out of place. And don't let any of them ask how he is doing. And especially, don't let them pray for him. That's how I lost Peter. Think about that. How many times have we sat upstairs in our quarters with people we've been with for a long time, and we keep the conversation right here? Oh, yeah. Why? Why do we do that? If your marriage is crap, why? Open up. Have people pray for you. That's what we're supposed to do. If your life is going to shambles, hey, open up so we can pray for you. If you're struggling with some kind of addiction, open up. Right? We're not going to get better unless we do something about it, unless we let ourselves. In fact, Jesus said this to the guy at the pool of Bethesda. Do you guys remember that? He goes up to this guy, and he looks at him, and what does he say? Do you want to get better? He asked the question, do you want to get better? And a guy comes up with this excuse. He's like, I have no one to take me down to the pond whenever it gets up. He's like, that's not what I asked you. Do you want to get better? And the only way we're going to get better is if we open up. If we have problems, let's share it. This is a safe place to do that. And I don't know about you, but this facade we put on every Sunday morning, come on. Get real. Get real. Let's get real with our faith. Let's get real about being a vibrant community that isn't surface level. Let's go there. Let's get deep. This is what he concludes with. I know how good it feels to see your patients suffer under trials, but aim higher. As eternal suffering, attack his faith. See, if you are not abiding with Christ and your faith is attacked, you will be like the person in verse 6. So check this out. Go back to the scriptures. John 15, verse 6. It says this. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Think about that. The branches are gathered up, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's some pretty intense language right there. So why does it matter? And I want to look at something. Go to Genesis chapter 2. I'll give you a second to get there. This is good. Go to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 7. Because at our core, what are we? What are we? Let's look. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says this. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Okay, guys, we're dirt, but we're God-breathed dirt. Check this out. We are unique, right? We're unique because of our design. We're the only creatures who are created by dirt and the breath of God. And friends, we need breath to live. I don't know if you know that. If you don't breathe, you're probably not going to live too long. I think the record from holding your breath, it's like, how long is it? I think it's like 10, 15 minutes or something. It's kind of crazy, but it's like a world record. It's nuts. But that's it. You get 15 minutes, and that's if you really, really have really good lungs. I don't know about you, but I don't have very good lungs. We need breath to live. So if we don't have life, if we're not abiding with Christ, what are we? We're just dirt. Think about that. If we're not with Christ and we don't have life, we're just dirt. So back to Matthew, chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to put it up here. This is good. It says this: "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Think about that for a minute. If we're not abiding with Christ, we're like tasteless salt. And think about that chaff that's just taken out and burned, right? You know, we're tasteless. So we're just wasting our time. Think about that. So we just got the season of Christmas. Who's excited about that? That Christmas is like, okay, none of you, you guys love Christmas that much? I don't know. Sometimes I'm like, okay, guys, the Christmas music, I'm kind of drawn near with that. I'm glad we're kind of out of that because sometimes, you know, you can only hear Frosty so many times. But the season of Christmas we just got out of, we talk about Emmanuel. You guys, what is Emmanuel? What was that? God with us, right. In fact, the song that we didn't sing, by the way, and I apologize, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," has a line in it that goes like this: "O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." We're going to look at Psalm 91 because it talks about what it means to abide. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 91. And look at verse 1 and 2. We're going to read this. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Let me read that again. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Verse 2, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." So verse 1 talks about we will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And if we look down at verse 4, read this: "And he will cover you with his pinions." ESV renders it pinions. It's like the end of an angel's tail. "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge." Under his wings, you will find refuge. Look at this example. Okay, so think about this. You guys know what a tallit is? Keith, you know what a tallit is, right, brother? It's a prayer shawl. If you go to Israel, you'll see men wearing these things. They're called tallits, and they'll go over their head, and a lot of times they'll hold their arms up. Well, Jesus would have worn one of these. And you're talking like, okay, why is this important? You guys remember when Jesus was walking through a crowd of people and a woman who was bleeding, like, touched him? Touched the hem of his robe. You guys know what that is? There's healing in his wings. That's considered a wing. He touched that. When she touched that, she was healed. That was a prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus. That one's free. So think of God holding his tallit, or a prayer shawl, up like this. And we abide and we remain under the shadow of his wings. He's literally hovering over us. That's a beautiful imagery, guys. Think of God doing that. Under the shadow of his wings. And that is where we find refuge with God, is abiding in him together. So back to John 15, verse 7. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read this really quick. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask wherever you wish and it will be done for you." What does it mean for God's word to abide in us? What does that mean? Have you ever think about that? "My word abides in you."
Well, here's an example. So back to Psalm 91. I know you're there. Look at this interesting passage. Go down to verse 11. And check this out. This is interesting. Psalm 91, verse 11 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." Okay, guys, who said that? Who said that? Come on, where's my scholars? Who said it? That exact phrase. Who's that? Satan said it. He goes like, whoa, Satan quoted the Bible? Oh, darn straight he did. But he did it out of context. He did it out of context. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and Satan used this verse, but he negated verse 13. This is what it says. "You will tread on the lion and the adder," which means cobra. "The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." These words are depicting God's servant or servants, not merely as survivors, but as victors. You know, guys, we sing that song, "Victory in Jesus." How many of you guys believe that? None of you. Great. We are victors who trample deadly enemies under our foot. In fact, we just sang the song. You guys remember that? "He'll bruise his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head." Think about that. That's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. When he went to Golgotha, he literally crushed the place of the skull. And that is fantastic news. That was fulfilled again. So when we abide in Christ and we cling to the scriptures, and I can't tell you how important that is, just to get into God's word, and we treasure his words and study it and allow the Spirit of God to give us breath and life, then we can read the rest of the psalm with the promise of hope. So let's read this. Look at this. "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him." If you mark that in your Bibles, please mark that down. "Satisfy him and show him my salvation." I don't know if you knew this or not, but you have a purpose in life. Did you know that? Did you know that you have a purpose? There's a reason why you're here. In fact, if you go to your phone, see, everybody get your phone out. I'm going to do a little experiment here. You guys are like, "My mom told me not to get on here." Yeah, open it up. It's okay. Go to Google, and I want you to search in Google. You can do this here now, or you can do it later. What is the chief end of man? In fact, when I get called with a spam call, I usually ask them that question. What is the chief end of man? And if if it's usually an AI bot, they answer it correctly. But most people can't. So what is the chief end of man? And this is what it is. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Friends, I want us to be connected, to abide, remain, to dwell with, to be with Christ, to the point where it's like, okay, those people up on the hill, they're crazy, but something good's going on up there. Like God is working and moving in this place. That's what I want. And in a lot of ways it is. God is working and moving, and I love it, and I want to be a part of that. But guys, I want us to be in his word. I want us to dwell with him. So that's my encouragement for you today. If you don't have some kind of plan of getting into God's word, just do it. If you don't know where to start, start in the book of John. Start there. And if you don't understand what John is talking about, then go to the book of Romans after you read John. It'll explain everything going on in John. Get into God's word. Let it saturate your life. And then we'll abide with him. We'll be with him. And that's the beauty of it, right? That's the beauty of the gospel.
is that God works in and through his word and through his Holy Spirit. And that's my promise to you guys, that he will give you an abundant life. I mean, we are inherently sinful people, right? That's who we are at our core. And we need Jesus so bad. And if any of you like want to make that decision, if you never have, I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to pray with you about that. Come to my office. I'm here next week. We're only here for a few days. But hey, 8 to 4, Tuesday through Friday, come talk to me. We're doing baptisms here in a few weeks, guys. That's a perfect time. If you haven't been baptized and you're like, okay, I really want to abide with Christ, and start there. I mean, start right now, but get involved. Get into the God's word and see what he can do, because he does some crazy things. Let's pray. God, we just thank you, God, so much that you are just so unbelievably kind to us. God, that you came as a baby. God, we just celebrated that you came as a baby, a humble little baby, God. So help us to be humble in the way that we operate. God, in the way we think and the way we do life, God, help us to be humble, Lord. But God, help us to be bold as well. To be bold with our faith. To be bold for the gospel, Lord. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just empower these men and women right here, right now. God, that you would just empower them to do the things that you have called them to do. God, I thank you, and I pray you bless these men and women in the name of Jesus. God, and if you are knocking on anybody's heart right now, that they're not right with you, that they need to come and just accept forgiveness, and they just want to come and they just want to give their lives over to you, rededicate their lives to you, God, I pray that they do that. God, I thank you so much that you just are so good and so loving and so kind. And we pray right now that you would just work and move at MCA. God, let us be a church that is a vibrant community. God, let us live up to our vision statement. God, don't let us just play church, but God, let us, God, move in this church, move in our hearts, God. We thank you and we praise you. And we give you all the glory and honor and praise. In your name we pray. Amen.